1 Kings chapter 14 in your pew Bible. I say pew Bible, chair Bible, page 406. 1 Kings chapter 14. Can you guys see that chart okay up there? Pretty good? All right. Father, I pray that you would bless this time now in your word. Open our eyes to the great danger there is outside of your protection. Lord, for anyone here tonight who's wandering around in life outside your protection, I ask, Lord, that you would draw them into the safe place, a safe, secure relationship with you. Life is worth the living because you live. We know, Lord, that you give us power to face everything that we might face this day, and you have got us set up for all of eternity. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Does the name Millard Fillmore ring a bell to anyone here tonight? Some of you have heard of Millard Fillmore. Put your hands up. Okay, wow, that's pretty good. I had no idea who Millard Fillmore was. My best guess would have been that he was a dentist who liked to fill more teeth. I actually had a dentist growing up, Dr. Fillmore, and that's who I thought of. Millard Fillmore was the 13th president of the United States of America. He was president between the years 1850 and 1853. Now, I learned this by visiting the WhiteHouse.gov website, which maintains a list of all the presidents for America over the years. There have been 44 presidents. President Obama is our 44th. And if you go to that website, you can go to all the various names. You can click on the name and you can get a short bio on each one of the presidents and read a little bit about their stories and their accomplishments and such. It's actually a really cool website to spend some time at. Well, the books of 1 and 2 Kings are like that website, only for the nation of Israel. These books chronicle all of the kings that reigned in the history of Israel, their names, their stories, their accomplishments, what they did. Now, Israeli history is a little more confusing than American history, because you remember the kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms. The 10 northern kingdoms or tribes formed their own kingdom. They're called the Kingdom of Israel, and they have their own succession of kings. And then the two southern tribes formed their own kingdom, the Kingdom of Judah, and they had their own succession of kings. And in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, it takes you through all those various kings in both kingdoms, so it jumps from north to south, south to north, and such like that. So I prepared a little chart for us to use tonight, which sort of shows the first several kings of each of those kingdoms. At the top, you have the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel. And you see a list of their first kings. Then at the bottom, you have the southern kingdom. And you have a list of the first kings of Judah. And you can sort of see as they reign together. We're going to go through very quickly tonight most of the kings on this chart, the text, the short bios that we have about them in 1 Kings. And we start tonight with Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. This guy reigned about 22 years. And if you remember, Jeroboam had been told by the prophet Ahijah that he would become king of the 10 northern tribes. And so he became king of the 10 northern tribes. Now, Ahijah had also told Jeroboam that he was supposed to lead the northern kingdom in the ways of the Lord. He was to be a good king. Jeroboam was not a good king. He was a bad king. In fact, as we studied last week, he set up a rival religious system to the true religious system prescribed under the law of Moses. He made two golden calves, put them in the cities of Dan and Bethel, and offered sacrifices to them. He came up with his own priesthood and his own religious calendar. So this guy really, really blew it. He was a bad king, and the Lord was not pleased with him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over the people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. So King Jeroboam had a son named Abijah. He's no doubt the heir apparent. And he gets sick, and the implication here is that he's going to die. And so Jeroboam tells his wife, get all dressed up. Get in a costume. Don't look royal, look poor. And bring with you poor gifts and go see the prophet Ahijah, who's in Shiloh, the same prophet who had told him that he would be king. They don't speak much, but Jeroboam knew where he was. Now, what's he up to here? Well, first of all, it needs to be said he's a hypocrite. Why didn't he go to his golden calves? Because they knew they were just golden calves. They could do nothing. He knows that there's a true man of God in Shiloh, and he's going to send his wife there. And what a hypocrite. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's sending his wife there. He wants everybody under the impression that he still honors his pagan gods. Total hypocrite. And I also believe that Jeroboam actually thinks that he can trick this prophet into healing his son. This is what he's trying to do. He thought, if I can just get Ahijah to say the word, to pronounce healing, then my son will be healed. And he thinks that that can happen even if he tricks the prophet. Now, would you trust a prophet who could be tricked that way? Probably not, but that's what he's up to. There's no repentance here. There's no desire for intercession. There's no desire for counsel. He's just trying to trick this prophet. Verse 4. So Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. So much for a costume. The guy was blind. She didn't need one. And as you'll see, God lets Ahijah know exactly what's going on. You can't trick a man of God. Verse 5. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he's sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door. He said, come on in, Mrs. Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. They couldn't pull a fast one. You can't trick God. think it's interesting that she took the journey, but he says, God sent me to you. And he didn't have good news. Verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you've done more evil than all who were before you. For you've gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. This guy is playing games, and he gets called on it. And the prediction is that all of Jeroboam's family would be slaughtered. The dynasty would end right there. And to show that he was absolutely serious, verse 12, arise therefore, go to your own house, and when your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Interesting, this son does die, but it does say that he was apparently the only good guy in the whole family. And so, even though he died, you can also see it as a blessing. This is the only person in Jeroboam's family who'd get a proper burial, who would have an honorable death, who would be mourned over. Everyone else would be slaughtered in the streets, and the birds of the field would eat them. But this one young man, and you can think of it this way, was spared from a lot of trouble. He got a quick, short, fast entrance into heaven without having to go through so much here, which is a good blessing. Skipping to verse 17, then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. That was the capital of the northern kingdom at that time. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war, how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. You know, this story obviously shows that you can't trick God. You can't put on a disguise and fool God. And I think a lot of people think they can do that. I think there's a lot of people that put on disguises and come to church. They put on the Christian mask. They carry the Bible or they start talking like Christians. And here they come to church and God basically says, oh, hello, Mrs. Jeroboam. I know who you really are on Friday nights, Saturday nights. I know who you really are with your wife or husband. You cannot fool God. You can fool other people. Very, very important that we just stay real before God. Amen? Be who you are. Be real. Don't try to play any games. You're an open book before Him anyways. And as Christians, live for Him as much as we can in every aspect of our lives. Well, then the writer goes to the southern kingdom. So he moves down to Rehoboam. Look at verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. So the first king of the southern kingdom, Judah, is Rehoboam. He reigned 17 years. His father was Solomon. His wife was Naamah, his mother, a foreign woman. Remember, Solomon married all sorts of foreign women. And they turned his heart against the Lord and caused him to serve idols. Well, Rehoboam's mother was a foreign woman. And there is no doubt that she had an influence on him. Rehoboam was not a good king. He was a wicked king. He did evil. It says in verse 22. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Under Rehoboam, the southern kingdom of Judah fell into all kinds of wickedness. They had high places where they would worship false gods. They had these places that they would put under trees where they would worship false gods. They worship Asherah and other fertility gods and goddesses. And folks, when they worship those things, as the pagans did it, they worshiped it with sexuality. And it says the land at that time had perverted persons in it. These were male religious prostitutes who helped people worship these fertility gods and goddesses through sexual activity. It was homosexuality. It was all kinds of perverted things taking place on those high places and under those trees. And all this took place under Rehoboam's watch. The Lord was not pleased. So it happened, verse 25, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all they did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. When Solomon was king, they had wonderful relationships with Egypt. When Rehoboam took over, Egypt became their enemy. And the Pharaoh came in and ransacked their city. Took all of their wealth. And this was a judgment from God against a kingdom under a wicked king who had fallen into such gross immorality. Listen, if a nation pushes God out, God can just, and wealth is gone. Prosperity down the drain. That's exactly what happened with this southern kingdom. All that wealth that had been accumulated under Solomon, gone. And so Rehoboam was not a good king. His son replaced him. His name is Abijam. Verse 1, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. This was the second king of the southern kingdom, a son of Rehoboam. Very short reign. He only reigned 3 years. Take note of his mother's name, Maacah. She's going to come up and show up a little later. But this guy was a wicked king. In fact, in the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which sort of parallels 1st and 2nd Kings, this guy is called by a name for a little while, Abijah. But here in Kings, Abijam. Abijah means Yahweh or Jehovah is my father. So it would seem that he started off pretty good. But eventually he becomes Abijam, which is son of Yam, which was a pagan sea god at that time. So this guy totally reigned in wickedness, continued to lead the people astray. Verse 3 says, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father, David. Not much said about him. Verse 7, now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Abijam, verse 8, rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. The next king would be his son, Asa. Verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, that same woman, Maacah. Now, Asa is the best example of the kings that you'll see tonight. He would reign 41 years, and his heart was loyal to the Lord. And you see Asa clean up the country in wonderful ways. It says in verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And look what he did in verse 12. He banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So this guy kicked all those perverted persons out. He got rid of the perverts. He got rid of the male prostitutes. He wasn't sensitive to them. You know, the political correctness with these kinds of things. No, out you go. And he kicked them out. Look at verse 13. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. So now we find the real story about Grandma Maacah. She was a cult leader. And she was a queen pervert. She led the nation in the fertility cults. And on her watch, she had put up some graphically obscene image where people would come from all around and worship and engage in all kinds of sexual immorality. Asa kicked her out. That's pretty gutsy to do to a grandma, don't you think? But he would have none of it. Kicked her out of power, brought down that image, and burned it. Verse 14, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. So for 41 years, this guy reigned, and he did a very good job. He didn't clean up the high places, but he did do a pretty good job, and his heart was loyal to the Lord. It would seem, though, that towards the end of his life, he sort of slipped away. He made some bad decisions. Verse 16 says, now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. We'll get to Baasha in a moment. He's one of the northern kings. Verse 17, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So there was trouble between the north and the south under Baasha. They came down, they went to Ramah, just several miles north of Jerusalem. They fortified a city there, they blockaded a main trade route there, created all sorts of problems. How did Asa handle it? Verse 18, then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, delivered them into the hand of his servants. King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I've sent you a present of silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. Verse 21, now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Verse 22, then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. They took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So this actually looks kind of like a brilliant political move, doesn't it? He's having trouble with the northern kingdom. He makes a deal with Syria, which is much further north than the northern kingdom. Sort of buys that guy off. Ben-Hadad comes again down south, makes trouble. Baasha leaves the place that he's fortifying. And then what does this guy do? Asa goes in and takes all those materials and makes two fortified cities to defend himself. So it looks brilliant, but if you look at the chronicle account, Asa is reprimanded for this. Why? Because he got help from a pagan nation. This guy entered into a treaty with Damascus, with the Syrians. We are never, as Christians, to rely on man, especially pagans. We are to rely on God for our protection. We never enter into treaties with non-believers. We rely upon the Lord, and he was reprimanded for that. Verse 23, the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did in the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers. The thing that stands out for me about Asa is I love the way that he stood up to Grandma. I just can't get over that. That is a very courageous thing to do. But it was the right thing to do. He had a heart that was loyal to the Lord, and his loyalty to the Lord is to take precedence over any other kind of loyalty. Amen? In fact, let's never forget what Jesus told us in Luke chapter 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that sounds bad, doesn't it? And a lot of people will take that quote out and try to make Jesus look real bad. He's using hyperbole. He's not saying, hate your mommy. He's not saying, hate grandma. He is saying that our love for God should be so much greater than our love even for our family members, that our love for our family members would look like hate in comparison to our love for God. God is to be right at the top of your list. Christ is to be number one. And if you're in a situation where a family member, like a grandma or a mom, or tells you to do something that the Lord strictly forbids, who are you to obey? Your family member or the Lord? The Lord. Without compromise. I like that about Asa. Well, switch gears. Go back up to the north now. Look at verse 25 of chapter 15. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. He reigned over Israel 2 years. So this is the son of Jeroboam now. He's an evil king. He only reigns 2 years. And look what happens to him. Verse 26. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah. Verse 29, and it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he has destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab, verse 31, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Nadab was totally wiped out, and the dynasty of Jeroboam was totally wiped out. Not one was left, just as the prophet Ahijah had predicted. So Baasha becomes the next king, and he's going to try to start his own dynasty and continue on. Verse 33 of 15, in the year of Asa, king of Judah, Baashan, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah. He reigned 24 years up north. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in the sin by which he had made Israel sin. So this guy was no better. He was just like the guy he killed off. He plunged himself into the same sins of the previous king. Now, the previous king had a prophet sent to him. Actually, he sent his wife to him, right? And gave him a message of judgment. So now, Baasha is going to have a prophet sent to him. Verse 1, chapter 16, then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanai, against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam. Verse 4, the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did, and his might, are they not written? So, this guy was an instrument of judgment. upon Jeroboam and Nadab. And after they're killed, he enters into the very sins for which he killed them. And so now he will become the object of judgment. You know, it's funny how people think that other people are going to get caught, not themselves. People think that they can get away with stuff, but other people should be judged. There's no games like that with the Lord. You reap what you sow. So Baasha rested with his fathers. The next guy to come on the throne was Elah, his son. Verse 8, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now, his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. So Elah was an idolater and a party animal. And we find him drinking himself drunk. Zimri, his servant, verse 10, went in and struck him, killed him in the 27th year of Asa. Verse 11, then it came to pass when he began to reign, Zimri, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives, nor even of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord. Verse 14, now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So the second dynasty in the northern kingdom is now totally wiped out again. Elah and Baasha overthrown. Zimri reigns next. Verse 15. This guy had the shortest reign of any king anywhere, I think. It says in the 27th year of Asa, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. This guy lasted 1 week. The people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and has killed the king. So all Israel made Omri the commander of the army, king over Israel. Zimri was a colonel, Omri was a general. Everyone liked Omri better. So verse 17, then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died because of the sins which he had committed. This guy reigns 7 days, burns himself down in his own palace. What an awful way to die. Commit suicide. Well, that puts Omri on the throne. We're going very quick. Verse 21, then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri, who had taken over. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. So for 6 years, there were actually three kingdoms. The kingdom had split into a southern and a northern, and then the northern had split into two of its kingdoms. I didn't show that on the chart. It was just too confusing to figure out all those connections. But eventually, Omri takes over. Verse 23, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became the king of Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And then this is what he's most known for, verse 24. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. They just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And after Omri's reign, they have a new capital city. It's in Samaria. And from this time forward, whenever you speak of the northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes it'll be referred to as Samaria after this new capital city. So verse 28 says, Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And the next guy that came along, you should all recognize, Ahab. Verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, verse 30, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. This was the most wicked king in all of Israel's history, in both kingdoms, north and south. What Jeroboam and the rest of the kings did was trivial compared to what Ahab did. The worst of the worst. And part of the reason is because he married the worst woman possible. It's all the woman's fault. No, I'm just kidding. It says at the end of verse 31, he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This guy married Jezebel. She was an evil, wicked woman who brought in all sorts of horrible things into that northern kingdom. And at this point, under Ahab's leadership, they began to worship Baal nationally. State enforced. A temple constructed to Baal in their capital city. Now before, they had the golden calves, and the golden calves were to represent God. That's bad. But this is even worse than that. Now they put a false god by the name of Baal. And horrible, horrible things would take place under Ahab and Jezebel's reign. Just to finish it up, verse 34 says, in his days, the days of Ahab, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. That means his firstborn died in the building project. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Way back in Joshua chapter 6, Jericho was destroyed, you remember? And Joshua gave a prophecy. Cursed be the man who would ever attempt to rebuild the city of Jericho. Nobody dared to try to rebuild the city of Jericho until this guy, Hiel, 500 years later. That sort of captures how dark it had become in the northern kingdom. Absolutely no regard for the law of God. No regard for prophecy. This guy built the city. And as Joshua did predict, his sons would be killed in the process. Very, very dark days. And of course, this sets up the stage now. And we'll get into it next week. We'll go much slower. Because we get to meet Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of the Lord, who does battle with Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. You know, the thing that stands out so clearly to me as you look through this story, you know, you got to be so careful the leaders that you pick, right? I'm telling you what. It's almost like that law, you know, what you sow, you reap. You know, the leader you have is the nation you're going to get. Like leader, like nation. And I'll tell you what, this is also a very, very ugly picture. There's a few bright spots in this story that we see with Asa. But that's it. Everything else about this story is dark. And let me tell you, this is a picture of a life where God is pushed out. This is a picture of the human race when God is pushed out. This is a picture of life when man chooses to reign the way man thinks he should reign. What do you have? Murder, violence, idolatry, pornography, suicide, loss of prosperity, betrayal, rivalry, power plays, drunkenness. Sin, evil, wickedness, despair, destruction. That's life where God is pushed out. This is a picture of a nation that pushes God out. It says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A nation that is righteous is exalted by the Lord. A nation that has no regard for God, that pushes God out, that does not seek righteousness, will not have the blessing of God. Righteousness exalts a nation. Listen, take it very personally. An individual who pushes God out will look like this. An individual person who thinks that he or she can reign over his or her own life without any help from God. There's what you get. A marriage relationship that pushes God out. Here's what you get. A church that pushes God out. Here's what you get. Life without God in it is very ugly. Don't ever leave God. Amen. Stay within His circle. You know, we're not going to be perfect as Christians, but our heart should be loyal to Him first. And we should seek to serve Him to the best of our ability. We should seek to be true to our God and live according to His commandments. They're not there because He wants us to have a bummer of a life. They're there so that we'll have a safe life. A good life. Prosperous life. A healthy life. Don't leave the safety of His protection. Let's bow our heads for just a few moments together. You know, with every head bowed and eyes closed, the human race does make a mess of itself. But the beauty of the gospel message is that God sent His Son into the human mess, into the human race, to take our sins upon Himself, to die on the cross, to shed His blood, He He did that. He rose again the third day. The scripture says the person who places his faith in Christ, the person who places her faith in Christ, will have all her sins washed away. You will become forgiven. You will become a child in His family. You'll become a part of His circle. And that's where you find beauty. That's where you find peace. If you haven't made a decision to receive Christ, then you're still outside of His circle. I would love to lead you in a word of prayer tonight if there would be anyone here tonight. And maybe you're looking at your life and you see that, yep, I've made a mess. Jesus can clean up that mess. He died on the cross for you. He loves you. If you're here tonight and you would like to pray with me, I'll lead you in a prayer right now to receive Christ. Just acknowledge that some way. Look up at me. Raise your hand. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I'm ready to pray that prayer. Anybody here tonight, I would extend that invitation. Nobody's looking. It's between you and God. Anybody here tonight? Here's what we're going to do then, church. Before Roy and Sue come up and close us in one final song, I just want us to have a few moments of prayer together as a church body. I would like some of you to stand up right where you're at and pray. And here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Let's go to the Lord as a corporate time of prayer. And I'd like a few of you just to stand up and pray for our nation. Pray out loud and pray loud so we can all hear and agree with you. So just a few moments, let's do that together. Who will pray?